Can you feel that it's a special evening? I certainly feel it. It's a very special evening. And in a few minutes, Rachel's dad and I are going to take Rachel in the pool here, which I can assure you is pretty cold, and she's going to be fully immersed in public. And we're going to put her right under the water. And if she doesn't go down the first time, we're going to put her down the second time, because she's going to go right under. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Why is she doing that? Well, she's doing it because the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed her life. You can't hear what she has to say without realizing that he has come in and he has made her a completely new person. She has entered into a promise of eternal dimensions. And that it's not a promise that she has earned. She's done nothing to earn it. It's a free gift. It's a free, unconditional, ironcast assurance that the God of the universe has taken her life and has put it under his wing. Her life is eternally secure with him. Do you understand that that changes everything? Do you understand that that security, that promise, has to change everything? What she has experienced is what people have been longing for since the beginning of time. Our distant ancestors looked up in the night sky and they dreamed of this. People around the world, even as we speak, are hungering for this. And Hebrews 11 that Andy read is an account of generations of people that actually spans thousands of years. And they all were united by one desire, to reach out and touch the truths of the revolutionary state of existence that Rachel has already experienced. Let me take you back to a nomadic encampment 4,000 years ago. We're in the wilderness of Israel. And Isaac, the son of Abraham, is getting old. And he calls his favorite son Esau. And he says, Esau, listen, go into the fields and shoot me something really tasty. And then come back and make me a meal, and I will confer my blessing on you as I eat that meal. And the wife, his wife is listening at the tent and she overhears. And she goes to her favorite son, Jacob. And she says, you know, Jacob, your dad's blind as a bat and deaf as a post. He's asked Esau to go get some food. He's going to eat the food and he's going to bless Esau. And this is something you need to get in on. Let's take a goat from the flock. It's right there. And prepare him a meal. And you take it in and he'll bless you instead of Esau. Jacob says, wait a minute. My brother's rough, he's hairy, and he smells like a farmyard. I, on the other hand, am smooth, and I wear Calvin Klein. She says, don't worry. I'll put a goat skin on you, and he won't know the difference. And he goes into his father, and he gives him the stew, and literally pulls the wool over his eyes. Why is Jacob doing that? Why is he doing that? What's motivating that? That longing. This is a grasping man. When he was born, his twin was born seconds before him. And so he inherited the birthright. But as he came out, he was holding on to his twin's ankle. And that's the way he was all his life. Throughout his childhood and adolescence and adulthood, he'd longed for one thing, his father's approval. But his dad had loved his brother more. And now, as his father comes to the end of his life, he has the opportunity, even through deceit, to snatch some loving affirmation from his dad. And that's why we see this absurd scene of Jacob in his father's tent, ripping off his father's blessing. And his mom is helping him. And both of his parents have favorites. And you look at it and say, that's a messed up family. That's a dysfunctional family. And they're in the middle of nowhere. And they're in the land that time forgot. What value can this story have? But look at the words of Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Concerning things to come. Now, the weird thing is this. As Isaac opens his mouth and he begins to speak, a blessing comes out. And amazingly, these are not just the words of a blind old man. He, in that tent in the wilderness of Israel, is speaking out the very promises of God. He says, you will have a land, a country, and a people of your own. He says, may nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. He says, you're going to come into a country, a nation of your own, and those you curse are going to be cursed, and those you bless are going to be blessed. And these are real promises about real things that are really going to happen. They're really going to come to pass. This isn't a generic goodwill message from a Hallmark card. This is God speaking through this blind old man, prophesying Jacob's actual future. And God makes him a promise. And God comes to that grasping young man who's filled with a longing for his father's love. And God says to him, I'm going to love you myself. I'm going to love you myself. And I'm going to be near you. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bring you into your hopes and dreams. Even as he sins against his family, even as he deceives his father, as he rips off his brother, his failure, get this, does not negate God's promise. His failure does not mean the loss of God's promise. Even as he treats his brother and father with contempt, his actions do not destroy the promise. Let's jump forward a lifetime. Jacob is now an old man. And his sons come to him as he's about to die. In verse 21 it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. As he's old, he's worshipping. Why is he worshipping? Because with joy he is seeing the beginning of this promise. And his son Joseph comes in, and he has Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is the oldest, Ephraim's the youngest. And he brings them to his father. And he stands them before his father with Manasseh here and Ephraim here. And his father does this and puts his hands on their heads. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim's head. And he puts his left hand on Manasseh's head. And Joseph says, wait a minute, Dad. And he tries to move the hands across. And Jacob says, don't move my hands. I know what I'm doing. And against logic and tradition, he turns and speaks God's promises to Ephraim. And he says, you're going to be a multitude of nations. And you're going to enter into a land that God has prepared for you. A confusing moment, a bewildering moment. But Jacob speaks to this family of the youngest son. And he says, yeah, you're in the shadow of your older brother now. But I'm making wonderful promises to you. Another scene around that time, Jacob's other sons come in. One by one, the 12 sons come in and they stand before him. And boy, these are not nice guys. We wouldn't let them in Kensington, that's for sure. They're feral. They're violent. They're arrogant. They're self-centered. And he looks at his oldest son and he says, Reuben, you went into my tent and you slept with my wife. You're my son. Why did you disrespect me that way? Why did you do that to me? Why did you do that to my wife? And he looks at two other sons and says, Levi, Simeon, someone in a town disrespected your sister, and you went to the town and killed everybody. Why are you so vicious? Why are you so violent? But you know what he says to them then? God's got a place for you. God's got a plan for you. He's got a home. He's preparing for you. And even though you've utterly screwed up, God's promise is that you're going to have a home. And that promise is going to transform your life. Your failure does not negate the promise. By this time, the 12 sons of Jacob, well, they're kind of a pretty large group. And they've not settled in the land that's been promised. They've settled in the land of another king, the king of Egypt. And Jacob brought them there for all the best reasons. And everything seems hunky-dory. But then as Joseph brought them there, as we read about Joseph, at the end of Joseph's life, we see verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now Joseph died at 110, and he had the third generation of his own sons on his knees. And as he has probably the sons and the grandsons of his brothers came in, he spoke to them. And he says, listen, guys, things are going to get rough here in Egypt. There's going to come a time when you understand that the land that you're living in is taking its toll. And you're not actually guests of the king here, you're his slaves. And when that happens, remember the promise of the other land. And when you go up to that country, take my bones with you, the way God has promised. Finally, let's jump forward 400 years. The 12 sons of Jacob are now a nation of 1 million people. And what Joseph has prophesied has come about. The king of Egypt has been worried about the size of the Hebrews. So he's ordered the murder of every boy child. And yet an insignificant family, a baby boy is born. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. And as they looked at their son, they saw he was beautiful. Now, that's not primary. All babies are beautiful, okay? Know that. They're not really, but we have to say that, don't we? But as they look at the son, they say he's beautiful, not because of the way he is outside, but as they look at that boy, they understand that he's beautiful because of something that they see in his destiny, something they see in his future. And they see that he is the one who's the special one, who's going to take the people out of Egypt into Israel. And so they hide him for 3 months, and they're not afraid of the king's order. But they hide him until it becomes impossible to hide him anymore. Then they take him down to the river, and in a story you probably know, the princes of Egypt adopts him. Well, 40 years later, he thinks he's going to be the deliverer, and he sets out to deliver his people. But you know what he does? He actually ends up killing somebody, so he goes on the run. Another 40 years pass, so he's 80, and he finds himself in front of a burning bush. Now, how does he feel at 80? He feels like a failure. He's not only lived up to his own expectations, he hasn't lived up to anybody else's expectations. And he stands in front of a burning bush, and the voice of God comes, and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it doesn't matter that you failed. It doesn't matter how many times you've dropped the ball. You think the dream of another country is long dead and gone, and you feel your failure, but I'm here to tell you, you have not lost the promise. It isn't gone. God's promises are not negated by our failure. And he says, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Your failure cannot stop the promise. Anything special about Isaac and Jacob? No. Anything special about Joseph and Ephraim? No. Anything special about Moses? No. There are a bunch of failures in so many ways. But God's promise fulfilled the longing of their heart for a land, for a home, for an inheritance. And you know what? That longing in the heart for a land of our own, the hunger for the love and approval of a Father in heaven, the desire to enter into these promises given before our birth is something we all know about, don't we? We all know about this. The longing is in your heart and mine, isn't it? You can't put a finger on it, but there's a desire for eternity. There's a yearning for destiny. This is why billionaires like Bill Gates give all their money to charity, because they want something bigger than themselves. And what motivates us in relationships is this hunger for the unconditional love that we can actually only find in a real father. This yearning for a home which is secure, that no one can take away. We know we were not created for pleasure and entertainment. We know we should be singing a better song. And like the people of Egypt, we go down to Egypt. People of Israel, we go down to Egypt and we fool ourselves with a bunch of lies. And we tell ourselves, well, my yearning for this approval and for affirmation, well, that will be filled by that person there. Or security is something I can create. Or the biggest lie of all is, it doesn't really matter if I talk to God or not. It doesn't really matter. He's God. It doesn't matter. The biggest lie is that I'm a master and creator and captain of my own destiny. And you know what? We end up in a country far away from the one we were created for. And our lives end up being controlled by another king, a tyrant, whose plan for us is eternal death and destruction. We were born into this state. We were born rebels. We're born sinners. Sin is not just something we do against ourselves and against other people. Sin is us shaking our fist at God and saying, I don't need you. Butt out of my life. Who do you think you are? And every time God comes to us, he says, look, my country, heaven, my home, I've prepared it for you. And every time you go back to the slavery of sin, we're rejecting him and turning our back on him and rebelling against him. And you know what? When that happens, we need to hear the promises again, don't we? We need to hear the promises again. It's odd, isn't it? In a kind of random kind of way, in confused circumstances. But I want to bring you those promises again tonight. I want to remind you, you're not made to serve yourself. I want to remind you, you are not made to spend your life chasing the latest trend. I want to remind you are not made for slavery. You are made for God. You are formed to be his child. You are created so you could become a citizen of his kingdom and inherit eternal life. You are created to find your joy and happiness as that eternal life transforms you and makes all the difference in every part of your life. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. You cannot negate those promises. Those promises stand firm for anyone who will enter in. The promise of a home in heaven changes everything now. Because it does not depend on our performance. Our failure does not separate us from God. Our own self-righteousness, our own self-justification, our own pride, those are the things that separate us from God. Our failure does not separate us from God. And the interesting thing is that Moses himself is a picture. His life is pointing to another life. To another who was born as a beautiful child. To another who on the night of his birth, all heaven came down and recognized him and the angels proclaimed him. And rulers came to him and bowed down. And his parents didn't fear the wicked king's edict either. And they took him into Egypt for 3 years until it was safe to return. But he didn't stay a baby. The man became the king of the earth. The one who made it all, the one who sustains it all, came not to judge but to save. And even though he never screwed up or never rejected God, he faced the judgment that we deserve. The rebellion that we've acted on. He died for that. And he went to the cross for it. And he rose up from the dead for it. And the promise of eternal life in the renewal of all things, in the new heaven and earth, is here for you tonight. It's here for you. The unconditional love of God is here for you. The certainty that everything that happens is in his hands and is for your good is here for you. The experience of his Holy Spirit living in your life is here for you. The joy of knowing Jesus, which beats everything else, and gives meaning to our lives, is here for you. This is what Rachel has experienced. She came to the end of herself and she understood there's no point in running from God. And she became a citizen of heaven. And that citizenship of heaven has changed everything now. I'm not ashamed to talk about heaven. It's my joy. It's my passion. Because heaven has changed everything now. And like Moses, we're going to go down to the river with Rachel. And she's going to get in that pool and she's going to say, my old life is dead. Rachel died. I'm alive with Jesus. She's going to say, when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose up with him. Because when he died, I died with him. She's going to say, look around. This is my family. I have a lovely family, but I got even bigger one now. I belong to this family and I'm identifying with it. But she's speaking to you. Do you have this promise? If you were to step out onto Stapleton Road, and believe me, It's quite a good chance you've been knocked down by a lorry. Where would you go? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Has heaven changed everything for you? Do you know the one who loves you so much that he gave his life for you? Let's take a moment of silence and maybe spend some time thinking. And then we're going to sing. And as we sing, the boys and girls are going to be fetched in. And I'm going to do a quick change, and then we'll meet Rachel in the pool. Let's take a moment of silence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for Rachel. Thank you that you rose from the dead so that she could rise to a new life. And thank you that you died for every person in this room. May no one leave this place without knowing you, without experiencing you, without giving their lives to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us, and that your love is unconditional, and that our failure does not negate the promises you've given us. And we want to enter into all those promises and more. We want to love you and serve you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.